Glory to God. Hallelujah. Welcome to a study in the Word. Today is message number 42 in our study, an in-depth study on love. And like I say, number 42, today's message is the law of love versus the law of selfishness. We're going to compare the two, although I already know before I start that there will be a part two, so we may only get to one of those. We'll just see what happens. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to join hearts together. Lord, it's so awesome when your people come together to hear your voice and allow you the opportunity that you so richly and deeply desire is to impart your word to your people. Lord, we thank you for the living word of God, the living word which became flesh, the bread of life, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, which brings forth revelation knowledge. We thank you, Father, for revealing the heart of your word today to us and for that seed that goes in to bring forth an abundant harvest. And we thank you for it, Father. For the in your heart, before creation began, this day was planned in your heart before it even existed. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We receive this word nourishing to our spirit today, bringing forth life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Like I said, the title of today, number 42, is The Law of Love versus the Law of Selfishness. I was not here last week to, I had the main service last week, so I wasn't able to mention this, but we have now passed 1 year in our study on the on an in-depth study on love. We've had 42 messages counting today's. And that's so awesome. The only weeks we missed is just one because we didn't have church and the rest because I had the main service. But otherwise, we've had 42 lessons on an in-depth study on love. And I think there's a few more coming. We're getting close to where we'll phase it out and get into another study. But I have just so much enjoyed this, not because I'm speaking it, but because the Lord has revealed so much to us and allowed us to put things together in a way that I would have never put them together in a study on love. There's nothing more important in our lives as Christians than to study and do a study on love. Because when we study love, we've studied the Father because God is love. And we've also studied ourselves, who we are, because as He is, so are we in this world. We are born of love to love for love. And that's so awesome. We're made in His image. So let's get started. We're going to talk about law today. Nobody likes to talk about law, not even lawyers. But we're going to talk about law, the law. Okay, the law of love versus the law of selfishness. Law is enacted by someone who has the authority to do so. It doesn't do any good for me to enact a law. I mean, I can enact them all day long, but nobody has to obey them. They're just words. I can say, drive 110 on the interstate and post that. But what would happen if I did that? We all know what would happen. One thing, it won't work. You know, well, there's a law right there. No, that doesn't work that way. So there has to be someone or some entity that has the authority to enact a law. The other thing about a law is it has to be enforced by someone. Someone who has the authority to do so. I can enact laws all day long and have the right to do it. City council or state legislature or whatever, and it can be on the books, but that law not be enforced. The people that in that day develop the laws and bring them to pass, bring them, put them on the books, who have the authority to make those laws are not necessarily the same ones that enforce them. The ones that enforce those laws do not make the laws. And I personally think that's a good system. You know, if a policeman stops you and say, this is a new law, I say, well, when was it written? Just 10 minutes ago when I saw you drive by. You know, that law, it doesn't work that way. It's a good thing that the person who enforces the laws are not necessarily the same that enacted them or brought them to pass. The other thing about a law is a law, when it's broken, carries a penalty. Law has blessings. They're there for protection. They're there to enhance. They're there to govern and to keep things in order. They have a purpose for laws. They govern a people that need to be kind of one heart in what they're doing. They bring things into unity. So there's laws are good. But those laws, when they're broken, they carry a penalty. Natural laws and spiritual laws both carry penalties. An example of that would be the law of gravity. Now, the law of gravity can be broken, or a better way of putting that is superseded. Mm-hmm. When the law of lift is enacted, then that law of gravity is now weakened. It's no longer the same law as it was, because the law of lift is superseding the law of gravity. I jump off of this mountain and I've got a jetpack on and turn it on, or one of those kite things that you sail down with. Now, that law of gravity that would have killed me is no longer going to kill me. There's another law at work that supersedes the law of gravity. Another law that is very important to us is the law of breathing. You think, well, that's a law? It is. You know, when God breathed into man, that was the first breath that man ever took. And since then, man has been breathing. Mm-hmm. There has to be something there to breathe, or the law is broken. But the law of breathing was set in place by God when he breathed his own life into Adam, and Adam became a living being. From that moment on, Adam breathed. And every child, immediately on birth, that child in the womb is sustained by the breathing of the mother.
Right.
They breathe for two. But when it's born, what happens? They spank him on the bottom a little bit, and breathing takes off in the natural. Things are set in motion. But the law of breathing will be there for that person as long as they exist in this life. But when that law is broken, what happens? That person dies. Now, you can't see the air that you breathe, but you know it's there. If that law is broken in some way or prevented from functioning, then that person dies. Another law is the law of chemical reaction. You can have two separate chemicals and they do a good job apart, and they're not dangerous. They're just two chemicals. But there are certain chemicals when you got the catalyst there, you got a chemical here and a catalyst here, and you put those two together, a reaction happens that would not happen any other way. So there is a law taking place there. Those chemicals come together. One of those things that work that way is fiberglass. When you put the two together, the catalyst and the material, now you got fiberglass. Mm-hmm. You know, or certain chemicals will create a fire or blow up or something, because they're good chemicals. They function properly. They're doing maybe another job in their own right. But when you put them together, a law takes place that is not reversible. That law takes place. You swallow poison. Now, you can swallow all you want to different things, and most of the time you're okay. But you can swallow something that's not okay, arsenic or something, and another law takes place in your body. I always think back, when I think of that, I always think back about way, 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 way back there, you know, when these two cavemen are back there and they watch the various animals eat certain things, and they think, well, that may be okay to eat. You know, they're hungry. So Fred and Joe tries it. So it's okay. I said, I guess I'm okay. You know, so they both start eating that. Well, then they're hungry again, and the same thing's not around. So Fred says, Joe, it's your turn. You know, what? I tried the last one. It's your turn to try this one. I guess we won't eat that. You know, I always think about that, because somewhere along the line, somebody had to try it.
Yeah.
And there was a law that went to work. Either it was good for the body or it wasn't.
Yeah.
All things, no matter what it is, all things are functioning by law. We may not realize it. We walk around in law all the time. There's laws functioning. I'm standing here by law. you mess with my inner ear, another law takes place, and I stagger around. There's all kinds of laws. You're sitting in a law. That chair has a law. It's holding you up. It has the ability to hold you up to a certain point. And when that certain point is exceeded, that chair collapses because you're bigger than the chair can hold.
Or it's weaker.
It's something,
not badly.
Loses the screws, like we need to replace some around here. But or the chair is old, or the step is old and rotted. Whatever, it has a certain amount of capacity of law that it will work with. So everything, no matter what it is, functions by law. There's a law at work here as I speak. The law of sound. I'm making noises, and your ears are hearing it, and your mind is interpreting what I'm saying. You're understanding my language. But if I was to go to another country and not be able to speak their language, now that law would have been interfered with. They could hear the sound, but not understand it. So there's another law works. Everything, no matter what it is, functions by law. If you don't like law, you've got a problem, because everything functions by law. Natural law and spiritual law. A commandment is a law. A commander-in-chief comes along, the president, he makes a commandment and says, we're going to do this. Well, the military bows to that, and they go do it. They may not agree with it, but they do it. A lieutenant talks to a private, and he said, go over here and do this. That lieutenant, that private, submits to the lieutenant a higher law, and he goes and carries that out. There's a law came into being because that lieutenant spoke it. Now, it may be a good law or a bad law. Maybe something that private should do or not do, but the private carries out what he's told. So that's a commandment. The Bible is a book of commandments. You know, wherever it says if and but put or let, those are commandments. They initiate something. If means if you do this, this happens. If you do this, don't do this, that happens. There's a law went into place. In divorce, we bypass it, and we shouldn't, because it is extremely vital in the Bible that you understand why that if is there, what it means. Don't just fly past it because it means something. But changes things, doesn't it? It was this way, but something took place. A law happened. Now this is happening because of the but that's there. A promise in God's word is also a law. Why? Because it's God's idea and he said it. Anything God says is a law. It's going to take place. I may not agree with it, but it's a law. We were talking yesterday, and I've always thought about this. You know, it doesn't matter whether you believe Jesus is Lord or what it matters. But it makes no difference. I'll put it that way. It makes no difference. Well, it does make a difference.
Now, what you're trying to say is...
I'm sorry. Anyways.
There is a difference.
There is a difference whether or not you believe that Jesus is Lord or not. He is Lord. Two different laws take place on whether you believe it or not believe it. Two different laws function. But there is a law. Jesus is Lord whether you think he is or not.
Right.
Whether you choose to believe it or not. Whether you even know his name or not, he's Lord. I don't care what religion you go to. I don't care what you think your belief is. I don't care if you tear pages out of the Bible. The word is the word. It's law. God said it. Jesus died once for all. He didn't leave anybody out. So everybody is subject to the cross. Everybody is subject to bow on their knee. If you happen to be a Buddhist or something else, if you want to be that, be that. But you're in danger because there's a law at work. You're rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord, and you reject him, you reject life eternal. You wind up in hell. All roads lead to the cross, no matter whether you want them to lead there or not. They're coming to the cross. In your lifetime, when you die, you will be at the cross. Whether you believe Jesus is Lord or not, you will find out that he is. I talked last week in the main service about carrying the note, that the note has been paid for everyone, no matter who they are, no matter when they exist. If they exist, past, present, or future, their debt was paid by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
everybody's debt. So everybody is debt-free as far as God is concerned. Now, if you choose to carry your debt your whole life, that's your choice, not God's. And you can carry your debt all the way to the cross. And at the cross, find out that you should have received him as Lord and accepted the debt being paid, but you didn't. So because you didn't, you have to pay your own debt.
Yeah.
You did not receive the payment that was made. So that's your fault, not God's. He wants all to be saved. He believes that in his heart, there's no division between God and man. He made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he died. You know, he's not going to go to the cross again. He's already been there. And he's seated at the right hand of God. It's a sad thing when somebody goes to hell and they don't have to.
Right.
But there's two laws at work.
Nobody goes by accident.
Nobody goes by accident. And there's a promise from God's word is also a law because it's God's idea. He himself said it. It became law when he said it. As soon as God says something, it's law. And it cannot be broken. No one can break it. He said it. It's absolute truth, whether I believe it or not.
Right.
Okay. When God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was a commandment. It was now a law because he said it. Adam had to submit to that law. Adam and Eve only had a couple of commandments. I used to say one, but if you read it, there's more than one.
Yeah.
And we'll give an example of some of that. But they only had a few commandments that they had to live by. And they broke them. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 of the New King James, we're going to visit there just a little while. Time is kind of fleeting, so I don't have a lot of time to address it. I might read it, and we'll just see what happens. New King James Version. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, New King James Version. Then God said, let us, now who's us?
Us.
We need to know. No, it's Father, Son, and Spirit. This is before anything. There was time had just begun. There was a place when time began. And God's inside time here, and he said, let us make man in our image. So it's important that we realize man was made in God's image, not in the image of a bird or a duck or an ape or anything else or a piece of slime. Man was made in God's image. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, when it says likeness, that may or may not mean the same type of a body. Likeness means just like we are. It means in our image, and likeness means like we are. Okay. Let them. Now here's a law. Let them have dominion. So there's a law. Who said it? God said it. He said, let them. Who? Man. Let man have dominion. That's a law.
Who has to let him?
The moment that God said, let them, man, have dominion, they had dominion right then.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they may not have exercised that dominion. They may not have walked in it, but the law was there. Okay? So, let them have dominion over what? When you have dominion, there's specifics that you have dominion over. The law is at work. But that law has to be brought into a focus, specifics. Every law has specifics. So this law, let us make God in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. How much of the earth?
All
the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So if it's alive, man has dominion over it, or had dominion over it. That was God's intention. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. When God speaks over them and said, go forth, take dominion, that was a blessing over man. That blessing was limited to the dominion, but the blessing was within a certain scope. So he blessed them or empowered them to prosper. Right. That's what blessing really means, empowered to prosper. So he put them in a place where they could prosper in the thing that they were going to do. And God said to them, be fruitful. Now there's another law. See, we only think about not eating of the tree as a law, but there's other laws here that are functioning. The first law is dominion. Well, the law of life. He breathed himself into them. That life that became a man, that's another law. But the laws that Adam and Eve could break was not taking dominion and not being fruitful. You know, those two laws. Be fruitful and multiply. There's another law. So they're supposed to have dominion. They're supposed to be fruitful or bring forth fruit in whatever way. That doesn't mean only in children. That means fruitful in everything they do. In everything, as they take dominion, that's being fruitful in that area of dominion. But there were also, that's one reason why it says, be fruitful and multiply. Multiplying is being fruitful. But the Bible's not trying to limit it. He's not trying to limit it to just having children. The dominion is also a point of fruitfulness. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So now the multiplication now has specifics. See, God always gives specifics. When he gives a commandment or a law, he always gives specifics. There's boundaries. Okay, then this other one. And subdue it. Now the King James Version itself says replenish there instead of subdue. What's the difference? There is a slight difference between the two. Replenish means, re means what?
Again.
Again. Replenish would mean to put something back that was already there and not there now. That's why I don't like the word revival. I want to stay vibed, not have to be revived. Revived means I fell backwards. Now I got to get back where I was. I like crusades and things like that. But a revival, I don't care for that term. Because I haven't lost anything. And if I have, then I need to be revived. But that's not God's best. Okay? He wants us. But when it says to revive, it means, or to replenish, it means something was there that's no longer there. So why would it say that? Why would he say that when he created man? Why would that be part of a commandment? Well, think about a grocery store shelf. When you go into the grocery store and it's stacked full, and the next time you come in to get the same item, it's not any on the shelf. So you go to the clerk and say, do you have any more of that? Oh, I'm sorry, I should have replenished that. Or put that back on the shelf.
Refill
it. To replenish. I'm going to replenish. Or you have a certain supply in your warehouse, and it's down low, and you know you're going to sell it again, or you're going to have to distribute it again, so you replenish your supply. So that word replenish means to put something back that was there before. It's not there, or it's diminished. Subdue is similar. Subdue means to bring under authority something that's there. You could say the same thing if I'm replenishing it. I am bringing it in subjection the way it's supposed to be, so it's in its proper order. So both are correct, but both have slightly different meanings. The New King James and other versions that I looked at, Amplified and others, say subdue. I also like the word replenish, because it was without form and void, and I don't want to go down that road right now, I don't have time. But it's something for you to think about. Compare versions and with the meanings of words. But that's important. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because that was a law that Adam and Eve were given. They had a job to do. They weren't supposed to sit back and eat coconuts all day. They had a job to do. The garden was there, but it had specific boundaries. They were to take the blessings and the provision of the garden and expand it. Take it out of the garden. That's why the rivers flow, all the rivers in there flow outward, but they start in the garden because they're taking the substance of the garden and it's replenishing, putting back life where it's supposed to be. Now, there was life out there, but it was in rebellion. That, who was out there in that mess? Satan was out there. He was in that mess. And that was part of the job that Adam has, was to subdue him, to bring the things that Satan had damaged and had polluted and had alienated and had put in rebellion to God. Man was supposed to take dominion. Now, if you take dominion, it means there's something there to take dominion over. That's why the law's there. If there's nothing around, nothing at all in this space I'm in, and I walk in there and say, I take dominion. Over what? There's nothing there to take dominion. But if I go into this space or room or whatever it is, or country or whatever it is, and everything's in rebellion to a law that has been set in place, and I'm told to take dominion, what that means is I bring everything that is rebelling against that law into subjection again under that law. I am responsible for that. Adam was responsible to take dominion. That's a specific law. But he broke it, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So we need to remember, when we read these things, we need to put them in perspective, because there's laws functioning. And Adam was present at Eve when they ate the fruit. Adam was right there standing next to her. Even though Eve was in subjection to him, the way everything else was. Adam had dominion. Eve did too, but not over Adam. She had dominion. They were co-partners, co-equal. But Adam had the ultimate authority, because Eve came from Adam, not from the dust of the ground. She came from the dust of the ground through Adam. So Adam was in authority there, but he didn't exercise it. He should have said, no, Satan, get out of here. I reject you from the garden. I expel you. And Eve, we're not eating that. That was what he's supposed to do. Why are we not eating it? Because there's a law. God said, do not eat. But, the but's there. He did. And when he did, he come under subjection to a lower law. Satan became God of the world. Satan took man's place, because man gave it to him. He becomes subordinate to what Satan said. That's been the problem. Two different laws functioning. One law was not exercised, so dominion wasn't taken. So the lower law worked. Mm-hmm. And we need to be constantly aware of that. We are also in that place as we walk through our life. We have places and specifics that we are supposed to take dominion over. And when we do not do that, there is always another law there. And that other law works then. It's up to us. That's why an understanding of the law of love and the law of selfishness is so vital. Not just to Christians, but to everybody.
Amen.
Because this also functions in the world if you don't know Jesus. You can authorize different laws to work, because they're laws. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. See there? That's when that law started. The law of breathing started when God himself put himself inside this lump of dirt. The only created being that has God's own breath of life is man. Everything else, he just said, let there be. Let there be, and there was. Everything. Now, they breathe too. But when the Bible talks about God's breath, it's talking about the Spirit. Man became a living being when God breathed the breath of life, or breathed his own self, his own spirit, into man. That's how man and God walked in the garden together. They were one. They're made exactly in the image of God. God is a spirit, man is a spirit. They're exactly alike. And that was God's intention, and it still is his intention. He has not changed his mind. He created someone just like himself. Now, we're not gods. We'll never be God. But we are God's small g. Because God put us in that place to take dominion. We have an authority. He wants us to be one with him, the same as the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one with him. We see that in John 17 as Jesus prayed, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, thou and me. You know, he's continuously throughout that prayer, the last prayer he prayed, other than the one on the cross, the last prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and took everything in Jesus's and the Father's desires and put them all into one prayer. Everything Jesus was sent for, all of the covenants from Adam on forward, all are encapsulated in that one prayer. The purpose that God created man is in that prayer.
Amen.
Everything is in that one prayer, and that's so awesome, and we miss it so often. We don't understand what Jesus was saying when he said that they may be one just as we are one. Man, you can go off on that forever and not understand the fullness of that. But everything is brought, just as it was being brought together at the cross, time and eternity being brought together at the cross, everything, past, present, and future, all the way through eternity, is being brought together in that one prayer in John 17. And we need to have that revelation in our lives. So that's why he put his own self inside of us. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, New King James again. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend and keep it. So there's another law. You see, there's more laws in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 than we realize it's there. And the Lord God commanded law. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So there was a law there. They could freely eat. Nothing could keep them from eating of the trees of the garden. Because it's a law. They have freely to do that. And in another part in Genesis 1 and 2 talks about the herbs and all the other things that he gave man to eat. So that was a law that put in place. But, now here's another law. But of the tree of the law of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Two laws. If they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they already had the knowledge of good. They didn't need the knowledge of evil. But then when they did that, that was one law. If they ate of the tree, there was a plus and a minus to that law. Because there's two different laws there at work. There's a knowledge of good, that's one law, and the knowledge of evil, that's another law. Okay, two different laws working there.
One leads to life, one leads to death.
Yes. Exactly right. And that's what he was telling them. When you do, you'll surely die. Did they die immediately? Not physically.
No, spiritually.
That spiritual death is ultimate. Spiritual death is separation from God. That's ultimate death. When you're separated from God. Now, Jesus suffered that.
Yep.
When he was separated from the Father. But he was also separated from the Holy Spirit. And that had never happened before. He was 100% alone. He died, spirit, soul, and body. But he was raised again from the dead. Praise God.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to cover this one quickly. There are really only two laws. Just two. From these two laws flow all other laws. The law of life, which we just talked about, and the law of sin and death. Now we like to think that the law, or we tend to think, I'll put it that way, we tend to think that the law of sin and death came into being at the fall of man, but it didn't. It was already here. When did it come to play? When was it created? When did it come to pass? Did God put it there? No, he didn't put it there. He didn't create the law of sin and death. Satan did. When did he do that? He done it at his fall.
Yeah.
He done it way back to before time existed. He done it when he said, I will exalt. Did I got that scripture in here? No, I don't.
Ezekiel 28?
I guess it is. Where he said, I will exalt my throne above his. You know, he said, I will. It's also in Isaiah, I believe.
Isaiah 12.
Yeah.
Or 14.
But he said that. When he said that, what happened? He created a law. That is the origin of the law of sin and death. He created it. What was the result of it? A war in heaven. The Bible teaches us there was a war in heaven. And Satan and all of his angels was cast out. When we say heaven, heaven is actually a place. God is eternity. Heaven is in eternity. It's a place inside eternity. Eternity itself is God himself. He is eternal. That's why eternity exists, because God exists. So everything that was created by God in eternity is created, including Satan and the angels. So when Satan rose above, tried to rise above, Satan had authority over one third of the angels. There's three divisions.
Yeah, there is Isaiah 14, verse 13.
Isaiah 14, verse 13, if you want to read it sometime in the future. But anyways, there was three divisions of angels in heaven at that. I don't know if there's more now or not. Doesn't say. But there was three. And the three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, or Satan. Those are the three archangels. They had different responsibilities. And each one of them had a third of the angels that were under their authority. So when Satan said that, those that in authority he was in authority over were subject to that.
Yeah.
So when he fell, a third of the angels fell at the same time. When he was cast out of eternity, where was he cast out when he's cast out of eternity? Now this is Michael's version.
God had to make it.
He made a place. Where did he make? Time. He just took eternity and went, shh. Now they've done more than that. But he created a box, a place, a cell called time. And he cast Satan and all those angels into time. Now, how long ago was that? It was as long as time has existed. Because that took place when Satan was cast out. That's when time came into being.
Science says it's about 15 and a half billion years.
15 and a half billion years, science says, but I figure they're a day or two off there. Nobody really knows. But time has a beginning, time has an end. That's that box. What happens when time comes to an end? Is Satan free? No. No, he's not. There was another place created called hell, a pit. And that was created for just him and his angels.
Mm-hmm.
He was to be and will be completely, totally isolated from all of mankind. Forever, eternally. And he knows that. He knows he has a short time, and that's why he's functioning so much right now, because he knows his time's up. When that happens, the Bible, I'm off of my subject a little bit, but it's important for us to have this understanding. When that happens, the Bible talks about the earth will melt away and fire and all this other stuff. That's not nuclear war, folks.
Yeah.
No. Time, when Satan is removed from time, time will be absorbed into eternity. It will no longer exist. That's the end of time. And now when you take something that is separated and force it into something else, it has to be converted. And it says that everything will be cleansed by fire. Well, yeah, there'll be a fire. Because it's being absorbed into time, into eternity. There will be no more. There will be no more time. That's when God is free to bring his throne to the earth.
Yeah.
Because earth is no longer in time. It's in eternity. There's a lot of parallels, and I know somebody might throw that off in the ditch. But study it. There's so much in there that we need to know. But the Bible's not wrong on any of it. The Bible's not wrong on how old the earth is. It doesn't say that it's 6,000 years old. It doesn't say how much time is between verse 1 of Genesis and verse 2. It doesn't say. And something, I'm sorry, some agree, some don't, but God does not create something, anything, without form and void. He creates everything right. And it became without form and void. Why did it become that way? Satan destroyed it. Evil destroyed it. That's why it had to be recreated, replenished, put back. So anyways, take that. Now I'm going to have to do this, or I can't go into next week. So there are two laws. The law of life and the law of sin and death. And I wanted to explain the origin of the law of sin and death. The law of life has always been there, because God is. It's his law. It's his life. His life. So it's spiritual. The Amplified says in Romans 8, the law of life in Christ Jesus. We are in him. The law of life. And he's always existed inside of God. God and him are one. God and the Holy Spirit are one. The law of life involves the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that law of life is present in heaven and is present in time. And through Jesus, now we can partake of that law.
Amen.
Through the cross. But the law of sin and the law of sin and death has not always existed.
Right.
It came into existence at Satan's fall. So it was already present when man was created. That's why man was instructed to take dominion. Because the law of sin and death was functioning outside of the Garden of Eden. That makes sense? When you think about it, it makes total sense. That's the reason, like I said, if there's nothing to take dominion over, then it's stupid to tell somebody to take dominion. If everything God created, you go through Genesis 1, including man, at the end, he says, and it was very good. It was very good. God does it, he does everything good. But there's one thing wasn't good, and that was man being alone, so he put Eve there. So it was still all good. Then he says, he cuts that place out, puts man in there to tend it. That's all good. All he did was good. But then what he did in the garden, he had to go out of the garden. Had to replenish. He put everything back in the garden, put man in there, and said, take dominion. And gave man the right to take it to all the earth. Mm-hmm. So the part that God did was good. Now man had to make the rest good. Because he was to take dominion. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. The word's there. You can do it because of the word. It's very near you. It's in your mouth. You're supposed to speak it. And it's in your word. It's in your heart. It's supposed to be in your spirit. You speak out of the abundance of your heart. Glory to God. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So there's no excuse. We can do this. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. What's he talking about then? He's not talking about evil. He said, I'm putting before you today life and good, death and evil. So he starts talking about good. Why? Because he thinks you're smart enough to want the good. In that I command you today, so a commandment is a law, so here's a law. I give you a law today. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments or his laws or his word, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So they had to take dominion again, just like Adam had to. He gave them gave Adam the world and everything is in it. But he had to take dominion. And here he gives Israel, all of the nation of Israel, he gives it to them, and Judah. But you're going to have to take it. But I give it to you. So you're going to be able to do it, because I said so. It's a law. But he says, and I will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But it also the blessing on the law that he gave in verse 16, he says, that you may live and multiply. So again, he's talking about life and multiplying, isn't he? Every commandment that God gives has a blessing attached to it. He never just tells you to do something. There's always a good result for us. It's always to lift up and to bless and to put us on higher ground. Verse 17, but, if your heart turns away, a lower law here, but it's another law. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. That sounds just like the commandment that he gave Adam and Eve. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall surely die. That's what he says here. If you do not do the commandment that I'm commanding you and love the Lord your God, then this other law will work. Two separate laws. But it's your choice. I'm giving you a choice. And then verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today. Why did he say that? He said it because he's making covenant. Every covenant has to have a witness. When you draw up a legal document, there's witnesses to that document. You sign it. The person that's making the agreement signs it. You know, there's two parties, a grantor and a grantee. That, you know, they're going to sign this. But then there's two other people or more or whoever that they have has to witness the two signatures. It's signed in front of them. So that's what God's doing here today. In this, I call heaven and earth, so creation.
All of creation.
Huh?
All of creation.
All of creation. Since man has authority over creation, God gave it to him. He's calling that same creation as a witness against man if he does not do this. So creation is subject to what man does. If man loves the Lord his God with all of his heart, mind, and soul, and he does the commandments, then the earth and creation yields to him. If he does not, then the law of sin and death works. It's a lower law. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. That's an open book test, man. He even gave us a choice. He said, choose this. That both you and your descendants may live. So this is generational. As I walk the love of God, my descendants are subject to the same blessing that I am. They have to choose too. But the door is open for them because I walked in love.
Amen.
Verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. I swore to them, they obeyed the law, they walked with me. And now the blessing is being given to you if you walk in it. Two different laws. We're going to get in further into this. I knew when I put this together that I wasn't going to get through this. It's just too much and too important to us. Mother will be doing the Bible study next week because I have the main service again. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have today to share this word. It's so important to us. It's so vital that we come into these understandings. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your precious living word. You placed it in our hearts and given us manuals and books and Bibles and teaching materials and given us your precious spirit to bring forth revelation knowledge. We're so thankful, Lord. And we're thankful, Father, that as we walk in love, that it affects the generations to come. We're thankful for revealing these truths to us. In this dark time, it is so vital that we come into understanding of who you are, who Jesus is, and who we are. It's so important that we understand the difference between the law of love and the law of selfishness, that we choose to walk in the law of love. We thank you for teaching us these principles and teaching us how, and that your precious Holy Spirit is bringing forth the revelation to us that we can do this. The word truly is in our mouth and in our heart. And as we speak it, Lord, we thank you that you bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.